We're reading from Leviticus chapter 11, verses 1 to 32, and it's on page 106. Leviticus 11, verses 1 to 32. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'These are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed and chews the cud among the animals, you may eat. Nevertheless, among those that chew the cud or part the hoof, you shall not eat these. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the rock badger, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the hare, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven-footed, but does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. These you may eat, of all that are in the waters. Everything in the waters that has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, you may eat. But anything in the seas or the rivers that has not fins and scales of the swimming of the swarming creatures in the waters and of the living creatures that are in the waters is detestable to you. You shall regard them as detestable. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall detest their carcasses. Everything in the waters that has not fins and scales is detestable to you. And these you shall detest among the birds. They shall not be eaten, they are detestable. The eagle, the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, the falcon of any kind, every raven of any kind, the ostrich, the nighthawk, the seagull, the hawk of any kind, the little owl, the cormorant, the short-eared owl, the barn owl, the tawny owl, the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron of any kind, the hoopoe and the bat. All winged insects that go on all fours are detestable to you. Yet among the winged insects that go on all fours, you may eat those that have jointed legs above their knee, with which to hop on the ground. Of them you may eat the locust of any kind, the bald locust of any kind, the cricket of any kind, and the grasshopper of any kind. But all other winged insects that have 4 feet are detestable to you. And by these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches their carcass shall be unclean until the evening. And whoever carries any part of their carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. Every animal that parts the hoof but is not cloven-footed or does not chew the cud is unclean to you. Everyone who touches them shall be unclean. And all that walk on their paws among the animals that go on all fours are unclean to you. Whoever touches their carcass shall be unclean until the evening. And he who carries their carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. And they are unclean to you. And these are unclean to you among the swarming things that swarm on the ground: the mole rat, the mouse, the great lizard of any kind, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand lizard, and the chameleon. These are unclean to you among all that swarm. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean until the evening. And anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean. Whether it is an article of wood or a garment or a skin or a sack, any article that is used for any purpose, it must be put into the water and it shall be unclean until the evening. Then it shall be clean.
Great, please do keep that Bible passage open in front of you. And also there is a little kind of handout sheet which you might find helpful if that's good for you. Let me pray. Father, we want to ask that you might help us to understand this part of the Bible. It seems so obscure to us, but Father, we want to pray that you would speak to us this evening through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome back to the book of Leviticus. If you've been coming for several weeks, this is the week you've been waiting for. Yes, it's not just laws about clean and unclean animals, but it's also laws about bodily discharges in chapter 15. I bet Lisa was glad not to read that. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at this book of Leviticus, and we've been seeing how it's all about enjoying God's presence. So far, we've focused on how we can enjoy God's presence in the here and now, the Holy Spirit living in us, us coming to prayer day by day and enjoying his presence that way. But what will it be like when we end up being in God's presence, directly in his presence, in the world to come? What will be the same and what will be different? What will that world be like? Well, it might surprise you to say that actually it's Leviticus chapters 11 to 15, which is really the first place in the Bible that begins to answer that question. Now, at first glance, you look at this chapter and the chapters after the bit which Lisa read, and it all seems a bit kind of weird, a bit kind of random and irrelevant to modern life. But what we're going to need to see this evening is that it's all designed to be a picture or a model of what life directly in the Father's presence will be like in the world to come. Now, when we started the book of Leviticus a couple of weeks back, we saw how what it's doing is answering the question which the book of Exodus, the book before, left us. And that's the question of how it's possible for us, the church, God's people, to live directly in God's presence. And to answer that question, what God did is he gave Israel a special tent called the tabernacle, which is like a model of heaven and earth. And in that tent, God sent his son, the angel of the Lord, to come and live amongst his people, Israel. And the book of Leviticus tells us how this model, this tabernacle tent, was all meant to live, meant to work, and how God's people were meant to live in God's presence. And we saw this, that if you look at the tabernacle closely, you look at all the symbols, then it's obvious that it's meant to be a picture of a new Eden. The world began with Eden. It began with a garden where the first humans were put to live, Adam and Eve, and they were to live there with the Lord God. He walked around in Eden, and like Eden, the tabernacle had an entrance on the east, with cherubim angels guarding the way in. The tabernacle was meant to be a new Eden. And so what the Old Testament Church of Israel, what we're meant to get as we look at this part of the Bible, is that the Father's presence in the world to come will be like a new Eden. And that's where these laws in Leviticus 11 to 15 about clean things and unclean things come in. Have a look back to chapter 10 and just verses 10 to 11 just to see the kind of context. There, the priests are being addressed and are told, you priests are to distinguish between the holy and the common and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. You see, the priests were to separate out what is holy and common, and we'll think about that in a future week, and to separate out what is clean from what is unclean, and to teach all the people about this. And so what you have in chapters 11 to 15 is like a guidebook as to what's clean and unclean, and as a guidebook for the priests to use as they teach the people. Now, here's the important point. Only what is clean can enter God's presence. So if a person became unclean, they weren't allowed to draw near to God. It wasn't safe for them to do so. Maybe you can think about it a little bit like this. You know, you get those security swipe cards which let you into a building. Well, it's a little bit like that. You need a security swipe card to get into God's presence. And if the card gets deactivated, you become unclean, you're not allowed in. Can you see? Now, why would you become unclean? What's all that about? Well, really the key to unlocking the clean and unclean thing and all that's going on in these chapters is Genesis chapter 3. Now, you might want to stick something in Genesis chapter 3. It's on page 3 because we're going to flick backwards and forward a bit. You can just listen in if you want, but we will have a look at that together as we go through. Now, the first two chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, tell us about the Garden of Eden, tells us about how it's an amazing paradise home to be with there with the Lord God. And in paradise, everything is happy, everything is full of life. But then in Genesis chapter 3, it all goes wrong. The people, Adam and Eve, they turn against the Lord God and they turn in on themselves. And a result of that, what we call the first sin, the world is plunged into death and into decay. The Lord God comes and he confronts what they have done. And he announces his judgment on everything. He says, where there was blessing, well, now there would be curse. Where there was life, now there would be death. Where there was harmony, now there would be disorder. Now, perhaps you're here and you're maybe even not a Christian and you think, well, the whole idea of the Garden of Eden just sounds a bit ridiculous, a kind of paradise at the beginning of time and all that. But let me say to you, every time you look at something in this world and you see something and there's a voice in your heart which says, that's not how things are meant to be. Every time you hear that voice in your heart is telling you there was a Garden of Eden where everything was perfect and good and right and true. You see, that's what the Bible's talking about. It's saying when God first made the world, there was a perfect world, but then it went wrong. And that's the world we live in today. Because what Adam and Eve did, it broke. And Adam and Eve were driven out of God's presence, driven out of the garden, driven out of the source of life. And so we find ourselves today living in a world outside of Eden, outside of God's presence, born into a broken world, a world of, well, living death. And if humanity is ever to be brought back into God's presence, all that death needs to be dealt with. And that's what these laws are all about. You see, the people can only live in God's presence if they keep separate from unclean things, because unclean things are symbols of the damage that that first sin does and did to the world. Unclean things are a little bit like, let me take an illustration from today, it's a little bit like saying in this town we are now going to ban ambulances, ban police cars, and we're going to ban fire engines, because they are all signs, aren't they, of a broken world. You see, unclean things, what they are, they're not a sin in themselves, but they are pictures, they're symbols of the damage that sin does to this world. Now, sometimes people do things in the Bible and they commit a sin and wrongdoing, and that makes them unclean. Individual sin can sometimes make people unclean. But here, really, the focus is on the fact that Adam and Eve committed a sin, they turned against God, and as a whole world fell under death and decay. So we can sum up then that clean and unclean things are really about life and death. Death is much bigger than just physical death. It's all the decay and pain in this world. And things are unclean if they are especially tainted with death. So that's what it's about. And it's all going to become much clearer now as we start going through these chapters. So we're going to take a kind of quick tour and we're going to see how each example which comes up is given to us because it's especially a sign of the brokenness and death and decay and curse which has come on this world because of Genesis chapter 3. So let's have a little look to go, and we're going to go through a quick tour. So first up then, chapter 11, and here we think about animals, and this is the bit which Lisa read to us. It's perhaps most famous of all, isn't it, that in Israel, off the menu were bacon and shellfish. That's not allowed for them to eat. But actually, as you go through the chapter, you notice it actually affects every kind of animal. There's commands about it, whether land animals, birds, water life, insects, or whatever creature you might think of, something is said about that category. Now, a really popular thing you sometimes hear on these laws is they're all about healthy living, whether that's hygiene or having a good diet or something like that. So it's a kind of ancient guidebook to healthy living in hot climates or something. Well, can I say that is not what's going on here? It's just not what's going on here. There's no hint in the passage of anything like that. And worse still, it makes Jesus an idiot, because when he comes, he says, actually, you can eat all this stuff now. And they still didn't have fridge freezers by the first century. So it can't be that. No, you've got to come at it from a different way. Now, some people say, well, what it is just kind of random laws given to Israel so they knew they were different to the rest of the world. You know, you see Israel, they won't tuck into their bacon butty, and then you know there's something different about them. But again, that's not what's going on. It doesn't say that here. Now, it all goes back to Genesis chapter 3. You see, back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, the snake, Satan, he said this, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. He's saying now to the serpent that he's going to be cursed, and he's going to be cursed above all other animals. So it's actually the whole animal kingdom in some ways is going to feel the damage of the first sin, but the serpent is going to be the most cursed of them all. And so those animals then which are off limits in this chapter are those which are most cursed by the first sin. Now, it all comes clear if you kind of work through some of the details. You see things like this. Animals which are about death, or about the cursed ground, or about breaking the boundaries God had put in place, are unclean. So you look at the birds, for instance. The birds, well, the birds of prey, and the birds that feed on dead animals are unclean. Animals that cross the boundaries between land, sea, and air are unclean because God had established boundaries and put animals in different parts of his creation. Animals, well, that go for death or kill, animals designed to hunt are unclean. That's what the whole feet thing about is, basically feet which are designed for being predators, hunters, those animals are unclean. Now, if you're new to the Bible, this might seem really quite odd. I guess for many of us, it's because when we think of animals, well, if they're cute, we like watching videos of them on YouTube. If they're violent, we put that down to kind of survival of the fittest. And if it tastes good, then we tend to eat it. But the Bible's got actually some quite stronger things and more important things to say about the animal kingdom. In the Bible, even animals are said in some places to be judged for what they do. And the great promise is in the new creation, in that world to come, the lion will lie down with the lamb. Now, all that might start raising a whole load of questions, I know, but what Leviticus is teaching us is that the animal world itself is damaged by that first sin. And the people of Israel, as they live out in this model of a new Eden, as it were, they are to avoid eating things, coming into contact with animals, especially that symbolize that damage. Instead, what are they to stick with? Well, have a look at verses 2 and 3. They're to stick with animals which were more like they were in Eden. Speak to the people of Israel saying, these are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed and chews the cud, among the animals you may eat. They are the clear-cut grazing animals, the vegetarians. That's what they are. So I think that's how it all works. But if you come up to me afterwards and quiz me about this animal or that animal, I probably won't know. And that's because some of the Hebrew words for specific animals are a bit hard to work out. And partly because I didn't listen to biology when I was at school. Okay, chapter 12. Have a quick look onto that. Next up is childbirth. A woman after giving birth would find herself unclean for a set period of time. And again, this is easy to link back to Genesis chapter 3. Because the specific way in which God's curse on the first sin falls on the woman, on Eve, and all women to come from her, is in the pain and trauma of childbirth. Genesis 3:16 says this: "To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children." Now today, with modern medicine and painkillers, giving birth is not nearly as risky as in generations gone by. But even at the best of times, it's still a traumatic experience, isn't it? Often with much blood loss. And for these reasons, childbirth must be treated as a sign of the damage that the first sin brought into this world. Later in the Bible, Jesus uses the image of the pains of childbirth to talk about the pain this world is under as a whole, and how it will one day give birth, as it were, to a new world, that new world to come. As in childbirth, pain leads to joy. But childbirth itself is part of the pain and brokenness of the present world. So I think that's what's going on there. Okay, what about chapter 13 and into chapter 14? Well, there we get our severe skin diseases being flagged up. And it runs all the way through quite a long chapter, quite a lot of gory detail going on there. The older translations use the word leprosy quite a bit, and you even get it in this fairly modern translation as well, for instance, in verse 2. But it's actually talking about much more than just narrowly leprosy. It's talking about any sin, serious skin disease. If you get some spots or rashes, you were meant to go down the priest, like going down to the doctor, and ask him to take a look. And he would say, well, okay, come back in a week and see whether it's cleared up. And if it was just chicken pox or something, hopefully it'd begin to be clearing up by that point. But if it was getting worse, he would say, well, go away for another week, come back again. And if it was still getting worse and just worse, the priest would declare you unclean. And he was especially looking out for whether the infection was going more than just skin deep. What's in view here are pretty chronic infections. Now, how does this come back to Genesis 3? Well, it's true, isn't it? Of course, back in Eden, in paradise, we wouldn't have any infections or diseases going on. But I wonder if there's something even a bit more specific. We've already had the curse on the serpent, Genesis chapter 3. Then you get the curse on the woman in childbirth. And then said to the man is this: "And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." You see, to Adam, what is being promised for the rest of his life is a sweaty, living death. And that, I think, is what's going on here, is what's pictured in these horrific skin diseases. Have a listen into, here's a bit from Numbers, another book which Moses wrote. And it's talking about Miriam, his sister. "When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, like snow. And Aaron turned towards Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, 'O my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb.'" Now, you don't have to worry about all the details going on there, but notice the view of Miriam at that point. Having leprosy on her skin was like having a living death on her. Now, of course, all illnesses and diseases are a result of the first sin. It's not that just an individual has an illness, therefore they've sinned, but it is all tracing back to the first sin. And God singles out this disease because it's a very visible sign of how all us humans carry around death in our bodies. That, I think, is what's going on here, is a picture of the sweaty, living death all of us are under. Well, chapter 14, we get a bit about mouldy houses. But what I want us to see here is it is actually a part of the same problem we've just been looking at. Have a look at verses 33 to 35. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When you come into the land of Canaan, which I give you for a possession, and I put a case of leprous disease in a house and in the land of your possession, then he who owns the house shall come and tell the priest, 'There seems to me to be some case of disease in my house.'" Or have a look at the end of the chapter in verse 54 onwards. "This is the law for any case of leprous disease, for an itch, for a leprous disease in a garment or in a house, and for a swelling or an eruption or a spot, to show when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law for leprous disease." You see, it's all part of the same problem in the view of the writer of Leviticus. God's not just concerned with our bodies, he's concerned with our houses as well. Even the buildings and the houses we live in suffer the effects of that first sin. And again, I think it goes back to what was being said to Adam. For as part of the judgment I just read is that the ground itself is cursed, and houses are made from stone and plaster, which come from the ground, and so our houses are cursed too. And then lastly, chapter 15. Well, chapter 15, we get a bit about leaky bodies. It's all about bodily discharges. It's really talking a chapter about different ways in which fluids can leak for us, and especially with regard to our sexual organs. So you could say, well, this chapter is saying these things are unclean because, as Leviticus tells us in Leviticus 17 verse 11, that our life is in our blood. And in other kinds of bodily fluids, our life is in them as well. So as they leak from our bodies, so our life leaks from us. It's the world of death of Genesis chapter 3. And it could be that. But I think it's more specific. It is fluids to do with our sexual organs. And I think then it's talking about reproduction. As Genesis 3 talks about, yes, Eve will be the mother of all the living. But Leviticus 15 is telling us that even that process of bringing into the world offspring will be a leaky process, part of a damaged and broken world. So there you go, Leviticus 11 to 15. I might have got some details wrong here and there, and there's lots of details I don't really understand, but I think the big picture is clear. Things are unclean because they're symbolic of the damage caused by sin. Cursed animals, childbirth, skin diseases, mouldy houses, leaky bodies are all to be treated as unclean because they speak of the death and curse that's come on this world because of Adam and Eve. So what do we do with these chapters? What difference do they make? What do they say about enjoying God's presence? Well, what they're telling us then is that life directly in God's presence, that kind of life we're going to experience forever, that, well, in that life to come, there will be no death and no curse in that world to come. These laws might seem strict and tedious, like a burden to live under, but they're designed to preach to us the Christian hope. Every day and in every sphere of life, these laws shouted out the great hope of, well, life to come in God's presence. On that day when we are there with him, seeing him face to face, there will be no curse, there will be no pain, there will be no tears, and there will be no more death. That is our hope. And it has to be the case because God is the source of life, and in his presence can be no death. And that is the lesson of these chapters. On that day, when the perfect priest comes, Jesus himself, he will banish death from that world. You see, just as the priests in chapter 10 were told that they had to teach the people the difference between clean and unclean and to banish what was unclean, so will our perfect priest. He will lead us, his people, the church, to rule over that world, and there will be nothing unclean in it again.
And so these chapters then are to leave us excited for that great day. That great day when Jesus, our high priest, will come and he will banish death once and for all. It makes sense, doesn't it, of what we read in the Gospels. We see Jesus turn up and he meets people who are unclean. He meets a man who's got leprosy covered in it and he touches him. That would have made him unclean in the Old Testament laws, but Jesus touches him and makes him clean. It makes sense of what Jesus comes and says, and he says, when people are debating about what's clean and unclean, and he says, actually, in the end, all foods are now clean because he's here. The symbolic laws of Leviticus have served their purpose. He's now turned up and he is making all things clean for real. And there will be a day when he will do it completely. Death and decay will be gone. So let me finish by leaving us with three take-home points. First of all, know that every part of creation has been damaged by sin. Every part. We live in a world where the curse, death and decay wreck everything. Some parts will be more damaged than others, but all parts are. It means when we watch a TV documentary about the natural world and we see one animal going in and hunting down and killing another animal, something in us goes, that ain't right. Well, it's not natural. We can't just go to evolution to explain it. It's not how things were meant to be, and it's not how things will be in the world to come. Second up, know that everything matters to Jesus. It's his world. Animals, bodies, houses, even pots and pans, it all matters to Jesus. How we live in this world matters to him. We're not under this law system, for sure. Jesus has put it to one side now. But he is the God of life and he hates death, disease and pain. And then thirdly and lastly, know that the salvation he brings is not just about the salvation of our souls inside us. He is going to renew and restore the whole creation. Animals, houses, bodies and even the ground itself. He's going to banish death and decay. You see, he could have wiped out everything when Adam and Eve sinned, but he didn't. And he didn't, Romans 8 tells us, because he had a plan. He subjected this world to frustration, to this death and decay, because he's going to bring it into something even greater. So this week, as you encounter death and decay and you get frustrated at stuff and you see stuff going on around you, think to yourself, that's a pointer to the fact that Jesus hasn't wiped it out because he's going to bring it through into a new creation and renew it all. So let's long then this week for our perfect priest. He's dreaming of a perfect world to come. Are you? He wanted Israel to dream of that future in God's presence. And he wants us to do the same. Amen.